So it's good to be here with everybody, and was able to kind of get reacquainted with Garrett Roberts, a longtime member. Growing up in the church, we were kids. You know, he went to Akron, I went to Pittsburgh, but occasionally we got together for holy days. And it's amazing how many coincidences we've had in our lives. Just on the lighter side, we're both born in January. Our anniversary's in September, just to name a few. So it was kind of neat talking to him, comparing notes. But we're all the way up here from Appalachia, however you want to call it. My wife and I live just outside of Woodsfield, Ohio, in Monroe County. We used to be a little closer to Canton. We lived in Bridgeport, which is right across the river from Wheeling, West Virginia. But we got tired of all the traffic in recent years on Route 250. We lived on Route 250 just outside of Bridgeport and all the truck traffic. So we moved down to Monroe County, live on a little lane down there off the main road, and looking for some tranquility. So we're about 45 to 50 minutes southwest of Wheeling, as opposed to we used to be like 10 minutes, but that's okay. And then we could head up to Cambridge, is about an hour for us there. So we're even further south than what Mr. Miller said, that, you know, in Appalachia. But anyway, if you see me leaning one way, I've got one short leg. That's because of all the hill country that we deal with. So anyway, it's good to be here. And, you know, this is a beautiful time of year. We have, you know, everything's out in full bloom. We've had, in our place, we've had the azalea bushes and the rhododendrons are now out and are already past peak. You can see the bumblebees in there and the hummingbirds coming around. It's a beautiful time of year. We've put in a garden the last 3 years. We've been at this new residence for, this would be the fourth summer. And we have a little over an acre, so it allows us to put in a nice garden. So we can see our potatoes coming up, the green beans, and of course we have some tomato plants in there and also some, notice the zucchini, squash, we're getting blossoms on them. So it's just an exciting time of year when you see the different crops coming up and things that you put in your garden or the flowers and, you know, the first fruits. And that's what, of course, Pentecost is all about. But one thing that I enjoy probably even more than the garden is going out and picking berries. Now, I was raised out in the country. My dad still has nearly 4 acres in Belmont County, and he'll be 93 in August. But when I was a kid, we used to pick around his property and some of the farms along the fence rows where black raspberries and blackberries will shoot up as a kid. And I really enjoyed doing that, and I still do that now. So I'm getting all excited because I'm trying to sniff out different places that where the berries at along the road and along the edge of fields and things like that. So I'm getting all excited. And we end up doing vacuum packing them and putting them, you know, the black raspberries, the red raspberries, and even blackberries into the freezer and enjoying them throughout the year. So it's an exciting time. But, you know, it's an exciting time for God also because he is nurturing. He is trying to raise ripe first fruits through us. And that's what his Holy Spirit does. It helps us to ripen into ripe first fruits. We start out green, just like a small berry bush or an apple tree. And with the right nutrients, of course, it is God's Word, the Bible, we start to growing into the proper fruit, the ripened fruit that God is looking forward to. So that brings me to the title of the message today. It is The Ripening of the First Fruits. The Ripening of the First Fruits. Let's look at Exodus 19 for reference to that. You know, we talk about the Feast of Pentecost, which means count 50, but we also look at the Old Testament instructions about the name of the holy day that God wants us to keep. Exodus 19 and verse 1. This is when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, and the God was about ready to give them the Ten Commandments. And it's about the time of Pentecost, the third month of the year. The children of Israel, chapter 19, verse 1, had gone out of the land of Egypt on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. Verse 2, for they had departed from Rephidim to had come to the wilderness of Sinai, and they camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, or sustained you, and brought you out myself. Now therefore, if you will, if's a big word. It's only two letters, but it's a big word. If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandments, my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure, a first fruit of sorts, a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So quite a promise. And the people answered in verse 8, all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So they verbally promised that they would follow God's instructions. Of course, we know through the biblical account that they basically faded rapidly in that promise. So, you know, he wants them to be a chosen people. That was actually the start of him trying to create first fruits. And let's look at Exodus 34 for another reference. I know Mr. Miller covered some of these references in the especially in Leviticus, but let's look at Exodus 34 and verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. Remember what happened. Moses got angry, tossed the tablets down because the Israelites were disobeying with the golden calf. And I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablet which you broke. And let's continue at verse 5. Now the Lord descended in the cloud, and stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord God. So the Lord here is the word, which was Jesus Christ, the high priest Melchizedek. Verse 6, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression. So, you know, Jesus is advocating already, or the Word is advocating already toward God Almighty to be merciful toward the Israelites when Moses asked him to do that. So, you know, it's a very special time. God is trying to create not only a nation, but a group of people, a group of first fruits, who will promise to follow his ways. So, in verse 9, then he said, If now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among you. In other words, the Word, Jesus Christ, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. So Moses is getting the Word to advocate for him, Jesus Christ, the Word to advocate for the Israelites, to the God Almighty, to give them grace and favor. And to give them the inheritance that he's promised. Now, you know, Moses, this was a lot of details, a lot of facts and figures that the Israelites probably didn't understand. But Moses, advocated for them. You know, they had just come out of Egypt. They didn't really know a whole lot about God's ways. They're trying to relearn again because they were in captivity for 400 years plus after the Pharaoh forgot about Joseph. And so, you know, with all these details and everything, it brings me to mind a question I wanted to ask you. Who was the greatest mathematician in the Bible? The greatest mathematician in the Bible. Don't be afraid to throw that out there if you know it. It's okay. Nobody, no gamers on this? Okay. Well, actually, it was Moses, because he wrote the book of Numbers. Okay, so anyway. All right. Thanks for the laughs. Okay. But anyway, so we're going to go to the book of Numbers now, and let's take a look here. This is when God is actually showing us in the Bible that he is going to give some of his Holy Spirit to certain leaders in the camp of Israel. So let's look at Numbers 11. Numbers 11 and verse 16. Numbers 11, and we'll start out with verse 16. You know, Moses was having a hard time dealing with these 2.5 to 3 million Israelites. They bellyached, they complained. you know, we want more than manna, you know, so then he sends him quail, and you know the story. But anyway, verse 16, so the Lord said to Moses, gather me 70 men of elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of the meeting that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you, and I will take of the Spirit that is upon you, and I will put that same Spirit upon them, and they will help you bear the burden. So Moses had a portion of God's Holy Spirit, and he was also going to give the Holy Spirit to those 70. Continuing, let's look at verse 25. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took the Spirit that was upon him and placed it, the same upon the 70 elders. And it happened when the Spirit rested upon them that they prophesied. So apparently they were able to go out and predict things and to preach to the people, you know, about God's ways. One of the ones that were of note, verse 28, so Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, was one of them. And of course, we also know that Caleb was too. So Joshua and Caleb were. But you know, they complained and complained and complained. Most of them were never given the Holy Spirit, only a handful, like Mr. Miller said. I know that we don't know how many throughout the ages. The Bible doesn't give us every single detail. But many could not have done what they did to serve God without a measure of his Holy Spirit. Now let's take a look at one other thing too. This was kind of an unusual thing that God sent them quail, and the people stayed up all night, all day and all night, and the next day and gathered the quail, and even the least one gathered 10 homers. So it looks like they were already playing baseball then. You know, somebody got 10 homers, but now anyway, but because of their attitude, their selfish attitude, you know, he struck many of them dead because they were ravenous. They just couldn't be patient and wait for God. But anyway, baseball started way back then. So, but, you know, only a small percentage of the leaders had God's Holy Spirit. And, you know, Moses actually asked the question or makes a comment. If you take a look here, I thought this was quite interesting. If you look at Numbers 11 and verse, well, we said 28. Now let's look 29. Then Moses said to Joshua, Moses said to him, are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. So Moses was saying, boy, it would be nice if God gave his Spirit to all these Israelites because of their attitude. And of course, we know it didn't happen. And we don't know exactly why. You know, we've been told it's because we needed to learn lessons of what it's like not to have God's Holy Spirit. So in any event, most of them did not. But, you know, only a small percentage of the people before the start of the New Testament church in 31 AD were blessed with God's Holy Spirit. Despite this small number, they were very instrumental, though, servants of God. There are different stories of first fruits. Look at the book of Ruth. You know, Ruth and Boaz were actually David's great-grandparents. And what about Daniel? You know, he definitely was filled with God's Holy Spirit to be able to stand up to the kings and to still follow God's ways despite the dangers of the lion's den and so on. You know, these few, along with many, many more of the prophets throughout the Old Testament, were blessed with a portion of God's Holy Spirit. Because without that, they could have never done, you know, what they did to serve God and to preach his word. But, you know, our world today needs God's Holy Spirit. They need his spiritual guidance, his strength, his attitude. And God still hasn't chosen to give it to that many people. We're blessed to be able to have given a part of his Holy Spirit, which helps us in our everyday trials. But for those that receive the Spirit, I'd like to read you what we should do with it. You don't have to turn there. It's Galatians 6:8. I wanted to read you the today's English version of that, Hebrews 6:8. If he plants in the field of the Spirit, From the Spirit, he will gather the harvest of eternal life. So we need to realize that, you know, if we use God's Holy Spirit, it's going to lead us to eternal life. So what exactly is the Holy Spirit? What exactly is the Holy Spirit? First of all, it's something we were not born with. We're not born with the Holy Spirit. It's a divine gift that God gives you. Of course, we know in Acts 2:38, it says to be repent, to be baptized, and to receive the Holy Spirit. Of course, that's upon the laying on the hands of a minister of God. Of course, God, as Mr. Miller said this morning, God also promises that to our children in the future. Let's look at Acts 3:19. I thought this was interesting. I'm not sure, can't remember if Mr. Miller talked about this or not, but let's look at Acts 3:19. We've talked a lot about Acts 2:38. Acts 3 and verse 19. You generally have all my scriptures marked, but for some reason I don't follow the markers anyway. I still start flipping through there. Acts 3:19. Here we go. I thought that this was interesting. Actually, let's start in 18. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of his prophets that Christ would suffer. Okay, that's Passover. This is God's holy day plan, actually wrapped up in about three verses. God's holy day plan, Christ would suffer. That would, of course, be Passover. He has thus fulfilled the Passover lamb, being our Passover lamb. We no longer have to do that. Repent, therefore, and be converted. Okay, being a first fruit is one who is working on conversion. For Pentecost, and your sins may be blotted out so that times of refreshing may come. Times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord would be referring to like a time of Christ's return, the Feast of Trumpets. And he may send Jesus who was preached to you, for whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration, Feast of Tabernacles, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So really the holy day plan is actually encapsulized right there in verses 18 through 21, making reference to it. So God had a plan, as was mentioned, from the very beginning to bring children into his family, physical children, to become spirit beings. And secondly, another thing we need to know about the Holy Spirit, that it is not, contrary to popular belief, it is not a third person or a third being in the Trinity. In fact, if you remember from Passover service in John 15 and 16, there's so many times it refers to the Holy Spirit as he, as if it is another person or a being. That actually should be it. And we've made corrections in our Bibles for that. That wasn't even in the original scrolls or the writings until several hundred years after the Bible was first written. And that was put in there on purpose to justify the Trinity theory. So it's not another being. And thirdly, we have to remember that the Holy Spirit is the nature and essence of God the Father and Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at, of course, John, God is Spirit and is the source of the Holy Spirit. And that's John 4:24. Let's look at Romans 8 and 9. We're right here in Acts. Let's look at Romans 8 and verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So you can see that, you know, the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Jesus Christ needs to be in us, or we're not part of them. We have to realize, just like David did, David realized that God was all-powerful, that his spirit was all-round. It was, I know in one reference, he pleads with God not to take his spirit away from him in one of his down times. But let's look at Psalm 139. Psalm 139, David was a man after God's own heart. When he did mess up, he deeply repented. He understood repentance. He was very sincere, but like all human beings, he made mistakes and sinned. just like we have. But Psalm 139 and verse 7, he talks about, let's actually start at verse 2. Psalm 139, 2. The psalmist says, "You know my sitting down, my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know all it all together. All knowing, you have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence?" So David understood that God's spirit was everywhere. It was in creation. It was all-knowing, all-powerful. And, you know, God is omnipotent. The Bible refers to him in Hebrew as the El Shaddai, the God Almighty. And we have to realize that he's everywhere, his power is everywhere, he knows what's going on every second of the day. And the miracles that God has performed through his Holy Spirit are tremendous. Think about the parting of the Red Sea, changing water to wine, healing the sick, resurrecting the dead. You know the story of Lazarus, that was amazing. It just gives me chills when I read that, where Jesus resurrected his friend Lazarus after 3 days. But perhaps the most far-reaching miracle was the fact that God impregnated a young virgin named Mary, okay, with his son Jesus Christ, and Jesus would, of course, have his first coming to the earth. A tremendous miracle right there. But you know, there's an ongoing miracle right now, an ongoing miracle with each and every one of you, is the fact that God's Holy Spirit is working with you. It's helping you to understand more of his ways, to help you to overcome problems, to stay with the church, to stay with his truth. And that's what's become, you know, becoming a ripe first fruit is, you know, you start out with a kind of like a little green apple, and you progress a little further as you learn more of God's ways. That's the fertilization that helps you, just like the garden crops. And before you know it, the blossom turns into a little tiny squash, and eventually a big zucchini. And boy, once it gets going, it goes fast. You know, you know how fast, if you don't pick squash in a couple of days, they're almost too big. But, you know, so the God's Holy Spirit can really help you grow. And if you apply yourself and you follow God's ways, the more you obey God, the more he will add to you his nature, his, you know, his knowledge, his mindset, his Holy Spirit. So, you know, the big challenge is our rebellious nature. Let's take a look at Mark 7 and verse 20. You know, it seems so easy, but it's not. We were talking earlier that I use the analogy that if you remember the movie The Wizard of Oz, where Dorothy, all she had to do was click her ruby slippers together and have something miraculous happen to get her out of trouble. Well, I think growing up in church, and I may have referenced this later, Garrett will attest to that, you begin to learn God's ways gradually as a child, and then as a teenager that becomes a little more deeper. And eventually you realize that you need to be baptized. You need to have laying on the hands and be given God's Holy Spirit so that it can help you in adult life. Well, it's not like you're getting struck with lightning as you learn through, you know, growing up in the church, because you've learned a lot of it, but God will still give you his Holy Spirit upon baptism and laying on the hands. But I think we have a misconception sometimes that when we're younger, okay, I'll get baptized, I get the Holy Spirit, and it's going to be just great. You know, it's going to be almost like Dorothy clicking her ruby slippers together. Boom. Well, that doesn't happen, okay. It's going to be tough. And I think Garrett and I were talking, and somebody was mentioning to him, it's going to be a challenge. You know, God's going to test you. Satan doesn't want you to become a ripe first fruit. He wants you to stay green, and he wants you to fall off the tree and die. So we have to remember that. But let's look at Mark 7 and verse 20. I thought this was an interesting scripture, Mark 7 and verse 20, that kind of defines us as human beings. Mark 7 and verse 20. And Jesus said, "What comes out of a man is that what defiles a man. From within, out of the heart of men, proceed all these evil things, these thoughts, these sins." So you can see, ladies, it's the men's fault, right? Yeah, it's the men's fault. So anyway, actually it does mean everybody, but evil thoughts will come out of our hearts and our minds. And the Apostle Paul, and we don't have to turn there, but in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1, he talks about, well, let's go ahead and turn there because that is important. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. We do have a fair amount of scriptures in this message, but I think it's important to reinforce what we're talking about. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. Yeah, Paul is prophesying in his letter to Timothy, and he says in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1, "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times or stressful times will come. For men will be lovers." See, it's the guy's faults again. Okay, no. "Men's or human beings will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal." Boy, have we seen the brutality lately with all the shootings and the violence that's went on in the recent days. "Despisers of good." People don't want to be told how to be good. They dig in their heels, the average person. They "Leave me alone. I've got to live my own life." "Traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." But Paul said that things would get worse and worse and worse as time went on. Verse 13, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and becoming deceived." And we see that trend right now in our society. Things are getting worse and worse and worse. And it doesn't look like it's going to turn around. You know, we have different theories out there that, the woke movement, I saw one illustration that the Mr. Potato Head was evil. He was bad because he was named Mr. So we're going to have Mr. Transgender Head take his place. Or, no, not Mr. Transgender Head. Sorry about that. You know, it was a cartoon. So Mr. Potato Head's evil. We got to have Transgender Head. So, the woke movement is a bunch of nonsense. When there's men that want to become ladies, the transgender movement, people's minds are really messed up. And things are getting worse. I wanted to mention about the, what was the other thing we talked about? Oh, political correctness. The only thing I know that's correct about political correctness is that there's no correctness in political correctness. Because we should be thinking about biblical correctness. That's the key. Biblical correctness, because we know politics is usually wrong. So remember that. We stand for biblical correctness, not political correctness in our lives. Don't be afraid to stand up for what's right and what's truthful and what's good. We talked about ancient Israel. And in Deuteronomy 5:29, you don't have to turn there, but I'll read it to you. "Oh, that they had set your heart in them, that they would fear me and always keep my commandments." Deuteronomy 5:29. So, that was God's yearning. He wanted those Israelites to just follow him and to develop a fear for him, and because he knew that would be the best for them, and they could develop into ripe first fruits. But it didn't happen. However, there's a prophecy. It says that all people will have a chance to put that into use, God's Holy Spirit. Let's look at Ezekiel 36. This is a very hopeful, very, very hopeful scripture, Ezekiel 36, and let's look at verse 26. This is talking about the future, when the Israelites are going to come back to Israel. His people are going to come back. Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. I was in 37. Sorry about that. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit, not the human spirit, but the Holy Spirit within you. I will take that heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Verse 27, I will put my spirit, talking about his Holy Spirit, within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. So that is prophesied to the future, that all people, all of God's people, will have a chance to have his Holy Spirit. So that does give us a lot of hope. Speaking of hope, we receive a magazine. We're on South Central Power, where we live now, down in Monroe County. And they always feature different things in Ohio, forests or state parks, or certain people from Ohio. And they were talking about, they had a feature article last month on Bob Hope. Of course, you know Bob Hope came over here to the United States from England as a child, lived in Cleveland area a long time. His father was a stonemason that did the Guardians of the bridge, which now they've changed the name of the team to the Guardians. And he tells a story about as a kid, he'd look through the knot hole in the fence to watch the games back in the 1920 era. And then during their heyday, he became part owner of the Indians in the 40s and 50s. But they showed a picture of him talking to some of the players, but then they also showed a picture of the stadium at one of the games. And what's interesting was that everybody was dressed up. I mean, they were basically, they looked like us at the baseball game, the Major League Baseball game in the 1940s and 50s. And, you know, that's another thing, too, that it seems like people have gotten so relaxed as far as dress code. You go to a high school graduation, which when I graduated in 1969 from Bridgeport High School, we all dressed up. The parents, the kids, of course us, we didn't just hide underneath that gown. We had a suit and tie on, and the girls had a dressy dress or a skirt and blouse on. Now you go there, they stomp in there with muddy boots on at a high school graduation. I'm retired from teaching, but they come in there almost like they just come out of the coal mine. You know, I worked in the coal industry for a few years before I got into teaching, but, you know, muddy boots, shorts, dirty shirt on. It's unbelievable. We just had a graduation at a school I substitute teach at, and it's crazy, you know, how you might say people have let their self down to the point where they're just so casual. They're so casual. We're in an age where the students think it's cool to cuss. It's cool to cuss, you know. Where's the bar of soap at, Mom and Dad? You know? But, you know, we're in a society right now where things have really, really deteriorated, like we talked about in 2 Timothy 3. And it's a vicious cycle, and it's just getting worse and worse and worse. It certainly is different from when Bob Hope was a young man, and you and I were younger as well. But, you know, we're supposed to be the temple of God, you know, in our dress, in our character, in the language we use. The appropriate language. We need to be sincere when we talk to people. We don't need to put on airs. And that's what part of God's Holy Spirit helps us with. And so we need to realize that God wants to actually inject us with his DNA. You know, that DNA was real popular with the Jurassic Park movies, and they're showing how they made a toad into a frog into a dinosaur and all this stuff. I know the new movie's coming up, and some of the younger kids are all excited about that. But God wants us to be part of his spiritual DNA in our bodies, and that's what it gives us it's part of our conversion process. The more that we follow God's ways, the more of his spiritual DNA that he puts in us, the more of his spirit, the more converted we become. Because you can lose God's Holy Spirit if you let your guard down and you start slipping away, getting wrapped up in the world. But you know, the Holy Spirit and the Bible work together to ensure, to energize God's first fruits. They work together because this is the guidebook. And with God's mindset and God's Spirit, it helps you understand that, and then you can take action on it. So it inspires our understanding. You know, the Bible basically guides us from without, and the Holy Spirit guides us from within. So we have to realize that it's very, very, very precious gift, the Holy Spirit. It helps us, it motivates us, it gives us willpower, it gives us zeal and strength. It helps us remember God's laws. You know, Hebrews 8:10 is a powerful scripture. Let's turn there. Hebrews is one of my favorite books. I was mentioning earlier, I love Hebrews 11, which we're going to get to. Hebrews 8 and verse 10. Hebrews 8 and verse 10. Okay. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, say the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. What a wonderful picture that portrays, where everybody will know God's ways. You won't have to be telling people, well, this is what it says in the Bible. How come you believe in the Trinity? This is what it says in the Bible. How come you keep Christmas? You know, we won't have to do that. Everybody will know God's ways. And that's a wonderful, wonderful promise to look forward to. So when you get discouraged, you're like, wow, boy, you know, we had these friends, they left. You know, they bought into something else, a new philosophy, and now they're not even attending church. Don't get discouraged because of the promises that God gives us that someday everybody will have a heart that will know God's ways, and from the least to the greatest. So that's a great promise. And as far as we start to wind this down, as far as inspiration, I love Hebrews 11, the heroes of the faith. Hebrews 11, the heroes of the faith. You know, many of you in here, I consider heroes of the faith as of right now. I know that my family, my parents were baptized in a farm pond in 1957 down in Belmont County. And as a six-year-old, I'm watching these people come in and out of this pond. And they're coated with clay because, you know, once you stir up the water, you know, the first top couple of people don't look too bad. I'm thinking, boy, Mom's always taught me to take a good bath, but this is ridiculous. And you're seeing those people come out of there, and they're coated with clay. But, you know, those people traveled for miles. There were like a dozen people that came to this farm pond on the property that we lived on a baptizing tour. And then that fall, another family and us, we piled in a 52 Buick and went down to Big Sandy, Texas. It took 3 days to get there because we didn't have that many interstates then, if any. So you go through every town and every city and so on. But it was great. You know, it was great growing up in the church, and many of you have stories. But I consider so many of you, you know, like Garrett has been in the church a long time, and others, Mrs. Chauvin and so on, that you are heroes of the faith right now because you've stayed with the course for many, many years, and I'm sure many of you have. Just out of a show of hands, how many have been with us, even if you're a child, if you're a grown-up adult child like Seth, how old are you now? He's been doing this for 18 years. How many people have been following God's ways, have been called into the truth for, say, 25 years? See a show of hands. Look at that. We've got a lot of heroes of the faith already. How about 35 years. Okay. We've got a lot of people. And then we go up to 40 years to do this at the Feast of Tabernacles, right? How about 40 years? Okay, so some of you have been with us a long time. Any 50? Wow, I'm impressed. And I know Garrett came in 1962, and my wife came in 62, so that would be 60. Any other 60-year people besides Garrett and Sue? Okay, so, honey, you can raise your hand. That's okay. She's shy. Okay, but, you know, you think about it. That, you know, you've been heroes of the faith, following God's ways, using His Holy Spirit to help you ripen His first fruits for this many years. Congratulations. That's quite an accomplishment. Of course, we couldn't do it without God's Holy Spirit. We would have fallen by the wayside. So we have to remember that. That's such a blessing to have God's Holy Spirit to help us stay the course. Let's look at Galatians 5:22 as we wrap this up, as I mentioned. Fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. I was going to joke when Mr. Thuvenin said, well, we don't have a sermonette. You know, right after the hymns and the opening prayer, it was, what, 2:40 or something like that? You know, it was just 10 minutes in. I'm thinking, well, I could probably go to 4:30, right? I mean, you know, like the olden days. But nah, we're not going to do that. So anyway, let's look at Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Very little self-control in our world today. Against, there's no such law. They, you know, if your government gets corrupt, they can't stop you from having the fruits of the Spirit. You can still have that great attitude even if you get thrown in jail, right? You can still have self-control. You can still have gentleness. And I'm not trying to scare anybody, but persecution can be coming down the road because of the woke movement and the anti-Christian movement and so on. We have to be strong, and we have to continue working on the fruits of the Holy Spirit no matter what happens. We don't give up because of the fact that, you know, we are that close to becoming that ripe first fruit that God's looking forward to, and that He can use, and we can be part of Jesus Christ's helpers when He comes back. As we join the saints, those who have died in the faith, we can join them, as Mr. Miller said, you know, the two lobes represented that, those who have died in the faith and those that are alive when Christ comes back to meet Him at the Mount of Olives. So it's quite a promise. It's a hopeful day, Pentecost is, and we have to realize that the number one attribute that Jesus Christ actually inspired the writers here, Paul and the Galatians, to write is the fact that the fruit of the Spirit is love. I mean, that's the bottom line. If you have love, it's going to lead you to treating people, to having peace of mind, to be gentle and kind, to have faithfulness, to increase your faith. And so with that, let's talk about the heroes of the faith just a little bit here. Many of you are quite familiar with this. As I mentioned, this is probably one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. But just moving in here, we didn't talk about Abraham. We kind of started with Moses, or even Noah. But Noah being divinely warned, verse 7 of Hebrews 11, being divinely warned of all things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for saving his family. He became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. He had a lot of faith in God. He followed His instructions. How many have seen the ark, the new, built to the specs? It's just south of Cincinnati, between Cincinnati and Lexington. That would have been quite an undertaking to do that. Abraham, by faith, he dwelt in the land of the promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob. And verse 10, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So he's looking forward to the new Jerusalem as well. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. They were convinced if they became ripe first fruits, and they follow God's ways, that they would be part of the great harvest when Jesus Christ returns. And they embraced these promises. Yeah, they were strangers in the land that they were in, the pilgrims, but they looked ahead to a better homeland, which is going to be the kingdom of God. So they desired, verse 16, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed. He's proud of them to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. That would be great reading, just going through there to help increase our faith in these troubled times we live in. So just remember that, you know, the fruits of the Holy Spirit are something we need to continue to develop. We ask God to strengthen us with his Holy Spirit, to give us an additional portion of it when we need that. The more we obey him, he will strengthen us with his Holy Spirit and his power. We need to realize that, you know, through the our efforts, through the church's efforts, that we're trying to reach out, spread the gospel to the kingdom, the rest of the world, and we hope and pray more and more people will be called, you know, into the early harvest, the first harvest, and then eventually the great harvest. And we hope to be helpers in the millennium, helping as spirit beings, helping Jesus Christ and the others, the maybe still young physical people, you know, in the millennium, teaching God's ways. I'd like to conclude now with James 5 and verse 7. Hebrews, and then we'll go right to James. James 5 and verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand or near. So be patient, don't give up, hang in there, keep asking God to give you more of his Holy Spirit to fight the battles, to ward off the evils of Satan and our terrible times we live in. So let's realize that, you know, we have to continue overcoming. We need to continue having the type of behavior that's acceptable to our loving God and his Son, and hope that they will see the ripening of the first fruits in all of us.